A61, number 22B.
All right, we finished the ideas characterizing principle. We can quickly turn to the opposites of principle. And I think, again, there the few noumenon counterfeits are actually the counterfeit of the person of God, which is person, people, personal sense, personality. This is really the counterfeit, because why is person the counterfeit? Because it is a sense that one is the center of the universe. One considers oneself as the most important thing in the universe, and everything turns around one's own person, and everything is centered to one's own person. Whatever one sees and hears and experiences is related to one's own person. That's why it is the counterfeit of a principle that is the center and circumference of the true universe. So you have person, personality, personal sense, and naturally also very much because the divine principle is the principle of all science, you have the counterfeit of that true sense of science, namely theories, dogmas, doctrines. These are really the counterfeit of a ever-operative principle. I don't think that the other counterfeits are very important. Well, they are important, naturally, but worthwhile mentioning, because they are all counterfeits of the ideas of principle. Yes. Then we have already touched on the approach to principle. We have every time taken those qualities that are not actually ideas of principle, but ideas of principle when translated to the point of the human and bringing up in the human a attitude towards principle. We have already noticed one, namely obedience to principle. This is something that stands out mostly in the textbook. By obedience to God, we demonstrate the divine principle. So demonstration of principle demands from our side to be in accord with that principle, and to be in accord with that principle is obedience. Then obeying his precious precept, following his demonstration, we will sit down with principle. Again, obeying. Then we have a few other renderings that more or less say the same thing as obedience, namely, men must be in accord with principle. To be in accord with, to be in harmony with, to be in accord with. Can you see that that has to do with principle, not with mind? See, to be in accord with has nothing to do with mind. Mind has to do with the mental faculties. Here, it is a faculty of relationship, accord with. You see that? There must be faculties or qualities that have to do something with a relationship too. So, to be in accord with the divine principle. She says, blending with the divine principle gives man dominion. Blending with, to be in accord with, to be in harm, to, man must harmonize with the divine principle. The same tone, to harmonize with. Then you have strict adherence to principle, would again be obedience to, loyalty to principle. Can you see loyalty to principle, adhering to principle, abide steadfastly by the divine principle? See, they have all qualities of relationship that make oneness, where man, the student, and its principle is brought into a kind of accord to harmonize. Therefore also there is a lot of communion. Through conscious communion with God, he could demonstrate the divine principle. Communion, again, being harmony, in agreement with. Commune with the divine principle. Unite with the divine principle. I think these are mostly the ones that I have found in the text. Yeah. Naturally, honesty, yes. Uh-huh. All right. Can you see the sequence from mind, spirit, soul, principle as an attitude of man? And there are usually those attitudes, as I said, which we find in the chapter on prayer. Because prayer is naturally the approach to God. It's the first step of being one with God. To start out, in order to be able to start out from the right standpoint, we must see that God is us, that God is in us. How can we see that unity with God, man's unity with God? There must be something within us that is united with God. So a statement is not enough just to state that man is one with God. This is a statement. And statements don't break, cut any ice. They just don't cut any ice, statements. There must be something much deeper in our whole makeup that is one with God. So what is one with God in our whole makeup? In mind, we have something must in within us long and desire with all our desire to know God. That's mind's attitude. That something within us says, I jolly well want to put all my thoughts and my motives and my attention and concentration to the one big subject, to know God as he is. That's mind. In spirit we have said there must be something in us which is very substantial, not a statement. There must be something in us where we say, I want to turn away from that which I know is wrong. And I want to turn to that which I know is right. And I want to reflect that which is right. So this is, again, an inner attitude. Then we come to soul, we have seen, once we have turned to the right, this is not enough. Seeking is not enough. Striving enables us to enter. Therefore, with all you're getting, get that understanding, and you become a sticker, and you become perseverant, and you are not trying to give in anymore. You are really willing to lay down that is false, and to not to go back and to go forward. Then you come to the fourth, where you say, and now I want to put everything that comes along my way to harmonize with that principle. Therefore, it gives that fourth sense, which is also in prayer, where she says, look here, everything must harmonize with one principle. Your thoughts, your actions, your motives, your life, your intentions, your what you say, let's all be channelized to one central point, always to that which is of the nature of God. So that one feels in the human, everything that makes us, how is English? Makes us up, that makes up us. Everything that constitutes us, every phase, every fiber of our being, somehow must be in accord with, united with that principle. So that we cannot be half-timers. No half-timer in science. Somebody wants to be a half-timer, I give him a very good advice. Don't touch science anymore. It's too hard. That dynamite is too big for half-timers. It blows them up. Sooner or later, it blows them. So it's better to leave it. And that's what John the Revelator already had said. Either I wish you were cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. A lukewarm thing has nothing to do. So, Christian Science, we really should regain the original attitude, you know, of the pioneers of Christianity. We really feel we are. We have to put everything into this idea, or it will not stand. Huh? And not to shun persecution. It doesn't matter. If an idea is no more persecuted, it flattens out. It loses its savior. It loses its salt. So, this is what principle asks us to do. Yes. All right, that's that. Now, the references. Do you have any references you would like to discuss on principle? That seems perhaps not so conclusive as you would like them to be. Does it mean you understood all the references?
No, but may I ask you some of the questions that we had? Just do your explanation already now with an answer.
You can answer them. Good, good. So little by little you feel you get into the flow. You can answer them. Is anybody who would like to take up some references? You're looking? All right. Until you have looked, let me take one or the other. Yes. Let's take page 6. Page 6, line 6. There, well, we naturally can... Actually, we can start further up with 3. Divine love corrects and governs men. And we have just learned that principle governs men. Men may pardon. Actually, I want to take the following one. Men may pardon. But this divine principle alone reforms the sinner. Now, we have had soul reforms. Didn't we have that? Soul reforms? Now, suddenly, Mrs. Eddy says, principle reforms. Yes?
But principle never pardons, is that correct?
Because principle never pardons, huh? Yes? So, the question is, therefore, how do we find pardon, or what, the main question is pardon. Huh? Is there divine pardon? Is there no pardon? What is the answer to the whole question of pardon? I mean, pardon seems to be a very great question in every Christian theology. How to get pardon? You get pardon through the blood of Jesus. Huh? The blood of Jesus had... How is it? I'm not too good at that, the old theology, but the blood of Jesus has freed you, and therefore you are pardoned. Or Jesus on the cross, huh? He has given you full pardon and things like that. So the question of divine pardon is a great theological question, and especially here in prayer, at the beginning of the textbook, where the reader comes perhaps out of a very disturbed sense of life and feels so many things I have done wrong, can I get pardon, and so on. So this is a big question. And therefore, Mrs. Eddy answers pardon, and the answer for pardon is naturally not soul. Huh? The answer for pardon is principle, because principle says this is a wrong question, there is no pardon. Principle cannot pardon. Or have you ever seen that the law of gravitation pardons anything? That if you let a nice crystal glass fall to the earth and it breaks into pieces, that you can go to the law of gravitation and say, please, law of gravitation, pardon me. Just make it as if it would not have happened. Huh? We can't. Huh? We feel this would be silly, wouldn't we? Why don't we feel it silly in divine science? If the divine science has also principle, why don't we take the same attitude? That it is absolutely silly to go to the principle of divine science and say, look here, principle of divine science, can't you pardon me and do and behave as if it had not happened? So a principle can't do that, cannot give any pardon. It demands correction. If we have made a mistake in mass, so we have to correct it, but not to ask pardon for it. All right. So you see, the question, therefore, is not primary reform. Huh? The question primary is, what can pardon and what cannot pardon? Principle. All right. We take something else, perhaps a very easy one, 25, 14. 25:14. We have learned in mind that mind heals. We have not learned in principle when we went through the ideas that principle heals. But here, starting with line 13, we have that principle heals. Jesus taught the way of life by demonstration, that we may understand how this divine principle heals the sick, casts out error, and triumphs over death. Why doesn't she say mind?
Demonstration and it's talking about the way of life. Jesus taught the way of life, which is demonstrated by principle.
Yes. So the accent is not so much what heals, what is the medicine here, but it asks much more, what is the operative procedure? And that is principle. Only if the operative procedure, the modus operandi of something, the demonstrating modus operandi, then we have principle. Yes. All right, let's take another one. 31:21. Oh yeah, it's a long again, starting with 17. Yeah, why do we have there that principle triumphs over death? Don't we know that life triumphs over death? Yes. So, what is the reason here? I have to take perhaps a few. All right. Yeah, Phil?
I'm going to say that the strong demand there is to obey precepts and follow demonstration. That's the whole plan of the paragraph.
Yeah.
So, principle... would have to be synonym used with that sense being the underlying term.
Mm-hmm.
That the triumph over death is as a result of following a demonstration and obeying precious precepts.
Yes. Yes, Michael? Yeah. Perhaps let's once read the paragraph just for... exercise sake, and then you see that the whole paragraph actually has the tone of life. Let's see how. First in the list of Christian duties, he taught his followers, so you hear it has to do with teaching his followers the healing power of truth and love. He attached no importance to death ceremonies. What are death ceremonies? Is that life or is it principle? Opposite of principle or opposite of life? Is it opposite of principle? What about living ceremonies? See, it's wonderful, huh? You really get it here, what afterwards will be the answer. It's death and it's ceremonies. It's both, huh? It's life principle. Two opposites. Death, the opposite of life. Ceremonies, you see, is the opposite of principle, as you guessed it, huh? But they are both, huh? Shows now the deadness of ceremonies, the deadness of theories, of deadness of dogmas, the deadness of rituals, huh? Why are ceremonies the opposite of principle? Why did you think ceremonies are the opposite of principles? What do you expect of ceremonies? Why do you have ceremonies? Why did religion invent ceremonies? What did they expect of ceremonies? What would you? Just because they wanted to have fun?
They
thought that the ceremonies would be accomplishing something to them, you see. They thought through ceremonies they could make God work the way that was pleasing to them. Hmm? Ceremonies you had so that God would atone with you, that God would work for you. Hmm? You had your sacrifices, drinking sacrifices, food sacrifices, animal sacrifices, you have singing and dancing. Huh? They were all ceremonies to make really God really happy, you see, and jolly so that God would be atoned with you and therefore be good to you. There is a big bargain behind it, you see. It's a real good bargain. So ceremonies stood for a principle, for a working principle, namely that the ceremonies have in themselves a demonstrating power, an operative power, a power to give us something. Yes? That is the original meaning of all that, no?
And that was all people doing it, too.
That was all people doing it, yes. Yeah. So ceremonies, huh, is the opposite of principle because one felt it's the operative power and it's dead, the counterfeit of life. So it is the living Christ, a living Christ, again the tone of life, the practical truth, which makes Jesus the resurrection and the life. You see, it's a lot of life in here, huh? Actually, the whole paragraph is in the structure of that chapter, life. And makes him Jesus the resurrection and the life to all who follow him indeed. Can you hear what he says? Who follow him? Follow is the way of life, to go the way of life. How? In dead ceremonies? In action, in work, huh? In deeds. What is deeds? The fact of God belongs to which to principle, huh? Yeah. Obeying, you see, our principle, obeying his precious precepts. Now here we have obeying really the system, huh? Of principle, the precious precepts. That's now the system. At his time it was the system. Obeying his precious precepts, following his demonstration so far as we apprehend it, we drink of his cup, partake of his bread, are baptized with his purity, and at last we shall rest, sit down with him in a full understanding of the divine principle. Can you see that you couldn't say that we sit down at last in the full understanding of life, which triumphs over death, because she was arguing against ceremonies, she was arguing in the line of precepts upon precepts, she was arguing, is there a principle that gives life? Is there a principle that gives life? The principle of life. What is the principle of giving? Is it ceremonies? Are they precepts? Or is it even more than precepts? Is it an understanding of the divine principle that triumphs over life? You see? If she had put there and sit down in the full understanding of the divine life, which triumphs over death, this would be a statement that is true, would be a true statement, that we can reach the understanding of the divine life, which overcomes death, but then she would not have followed up her propositions. Her propositions were, what is it that gives us that understanding of life? Is it ceremonies? Is it precepts? Or is it even something more? A principle? Yes?
Max, if we just had life as an empty symbol, even with all the ideas we know connected with life, that it overrules death and all the other things we know about life, isn't principle kind of the what gives it the power to work?
Yeah. Yes. It's the power, it gives us the power to have life. Huh? Yes.